Whether you'd like to admit it or not, everyone loves a good icebreaker question. You get a group of folks together in a room and you go around the table and you ask some very simple, open-ended questions. If you could choose any superpower, what would you choose? What's your favorite dessert? If you could be any animal, what would it be and why? What's a fun fact that we don't know about you? If you were stuck on a desert island and could only bring three things, what three things would you bring with you? Riveting questions, right? It can be a little corny, but 9 times out of 10, it ends up being a solid exercise in team building and in getting to know one another. Even though it starts out a little bit uncomfortable, it ends up being a shared learning experience, and that group grows a little bit closer together. I've been a part of thousands of icebreakers to start off meetings, and despite the repetition, there's always still a little part of me that gets nervous when it's my turn to share. And why is that? I mean, these aren't difficult questions. If you ask me what my favorite dessert is, why would I be nervous about sharing that? If you're going to ask me what my favorite color is or what's my favorite movie, why would I be nervous about sharing that? Well, it could be a few different factors, but I think it boils down to I'm being asked to say out loud in front of others something personal. For me, it's because I think that maybe I'll be judged in some type of way. Someone will think something about how I answer that question. I'll share something personal and they'll maybe think that I'm weird or different. Well, I know I'm weird. I know I'm different. But do I really have to open my mouth and remove all doubt in that moment? Sharing can be hard. Opening up can be frightening. Letting people know things about me that aren't amazing or spectacular can be intimidating. Talking about something personal as well, it's personal. And that's when we're sharing fun facts. That's when we're talking about stories of bucket list items, vacations to come. But what about when we need to share things that we're doing wrong? What about when we're commanded to confess our faults one to another? What about the ugly stuff? What about the sin in our lives? Today, for a few minutes, I'd like to consider the topic of confession. A topic that maybe we don't talk about enough, but one we ought to be considering often. And doing so in a serious manner, doing so in an intentional manner, and making sure that we address confession in a specific manner. Prussian King Frederick the Great was once touring a Berlin prison. The prisoners fell on their knees before him to proclaim their innocence, except for one man who remained silent. Frederick called to this man and asked him, "Why are you here?" "Armed robbery, Your Majesty," was the reply. "And are you guilty?" "Yes, indeed, Your Majesty, I deserve my punishment." Frederick then summoned the jailer at once and ordered him, "Release this guilty wretch at once. I will not have him kept in this prison where he will corrupt all the fine innocent men that live within." Confession will set you apart. Confession will make you uncomfortable. Confession will ask you to swallow your pride. Confession will cause you pain, but confession is needed. It's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to trigger anxiety. But similar to ripping off a band-aid, it's going to hurt, but it is necessary. In order to be truly forgiven, in order to find reconciliation both with God and with our brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to rip that band-aid, and we need to do so consistently. Sin is often committed, so confession must be often completed. In fact, not confessing is the thing that we need to stay away from. 1 John 1:8 says, "If we say that we do not have sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." The Bible uses the word confess in two specific separate ways. One is to declare faith in or adherence to God. Hebrews 3:1 says, "Therefore, holy brothers, You who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. But this isn't the confession that we're going to be speaking about today. The second, more common meaning of confess, and the primary focus of my thoughts this morning, is to acknowledge guilt before God. This confessing means admitting to having sinned, to having transgressed, to broken or disobeyed one or more of God's commands or laws. Mark 1:5, and all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Matthew 3:6, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. These two passages, these two instances, are talking about the conversion confession, that initial confession. Acts 19:18 says, also many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practice. There we have the precedent, we have the example of those that are already Christians. They've already confessed, they've already been forgiven of their sins, they're Christians now, believers, still confessing. They've done things wrong, there's still a need to confess. James 5:16, the reading from this morning, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man has great power as it's working. And also 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can't have forgiveness without first confession. And sometimes I wonder why we don't discuss confession more. Maybe it's just me, maybe it's just the circles that I run around in, maybe it's just the conversations that I'm involved in, but I really don't hear about confession outside of two specific contexts. The first context that we've already referenced to this morning is that conversion confession. That's one of the contexts that we hear about confession is, that initial confession of sin. God, I have sinned, please forgive me of my sins. And then baptism takes place. The second context that you hear about confession in, or at least that I do, is the Catholic confession. The unbiblical confession, the planned out to a priest scripted confession. Today, this morning, I'd like to talk about the biblical confession of our sins. What it is, why it's important, what it looks like, what it sounds like, and then who do we confess to. Confession is biblical, and it is necessary. Have you ever heard of alveoli? Does that word ring any bells? Alveoli? I know it's getting close to the lunch hour. I'm not talking about anything Italian that's not a pasta. Alveoli, you have 600 million of these things on your lungs. Each one of us as human beings with two lungs have 600 million alveoli that operate as catcher's mitts. And their job is to take in oxygen as we breathe. They have an extremely important function. These alveoli, when you breathe in the good stuff, we know we need oxygen. When you breathe that oxygen, in order to absorb that into the lungs and into the bloodstream, you need those alveoli to take it in. Well, here's the deal. Alveoli can only absorb to the extent that they let go of carbon dioxide. Another important function of the alveoli is to get rid of the bad stuff, the toxic stuff that sits in the bottom of your lungs. This is challenging because our lifestyles, busy schedules, anxiety, stress, contorted postures, little to no exercise in most Americans, means that we don't exhale as deeply as we need to. And when we don't exhale physically as much as we need to, that carbon dioxide just sits in the bottom of our lungs. And when it just sits in the bottom of our lungs, our poor little alveolis aren't able to absorb the good stuff as they ought to do, as we need them to do. Alveoli can only bring in to the extent that they let go. Are you catching the metaphor? Do you get the analogy here? We need to learn how to exhale spiritually. We need to let go of our sins, get them out of our lives, confess them, and then repent and move on from them. We must empty of ourselves of all that fills us so that we may be filled with what we are empty of. So what is preventing us from confessing freely? How do we get better at letting go and confessing our sins to one another? If we want God's blessings to flow in and through us, and for more of those to come into our lives, we must spiritually release the toxicity which fills us, the toxicity that we hang on to, pride, shame, bitterness, greed, lust, resentment, unforgiveness, all those things which are sinful. If we're honest with ourselves, if we look in the mirror truly and see the reflection of ourselves, sometimes we like to hang on to those things, don't we? Maybe we don't want to admit it. Maybe we don't want to say it out loud. Maybe we just want to whisper. But sometimes we like to hold on to resentment. Sometimes that anger feels good. That pride, we like to stand, even though we know there's a chance we might fall. The toxicity of those sinful acts is like CO2, carbon dioxide sitting in the soul, taking up space amidst the busyness and the stress of our lives. Confession and repentance, then, are how we exhale those toxins to a loving God that He might refill us with more and more blessings. Side note, it's no wonder that the Holy Spirit goes by the name Breath in the Old Testament. Breath. The Holy Spirit, He who wants to comfort us, guide us, encourage us. If only we would just breathe. So what does true confession look like? Well, for one, true confession is followed by repentance. Love needs action. Trust needs proof. Sorry needs change. Confession isn't sincere if it's not accompanied by diligence and determination to then live your life differently. Proverbs 28 and 13 says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." It's one thing to confess. It's another thing, a more complete thing, to confess and forsake. It isn't enough to simply confess things. We also need to let go of those things, to forsake the things that we are confessing to. The definition of forsake means to abandon or to renounce, to refuse. Once you've confessed those things that you've done wrong and or are doing wrong, you also need to change and forsake those things, to abandon them, to don't do it again. That is the true change to go with the "I'm sorry." Oh, so you say that you're sorry and that you did something wrong. Well, what now? What's really going to change? I'm blessed with an 8-year-old and a 6-year-old and a 2-year-old and a little 2.5-day-old, but he doesn't count quite yet. But the 8-year-old, the 6-year-old, and the 2-year-old, they've gotten decent at confessing. I'm proud of them. They've gotten decent at confessing. Thing that they're still working on, though, and it's easy to pick on them. I could easily pick on myself as well. The thing they're still working on is that change to go with the sorry. Change requires repentance. Yeah, my son is sorry for hitting his sister. Well, are you going to do it again? And if he's honest with me, he's probably going to do it again. My 8-year-old is fantastic at reporting the news. She's a tattletale. She's very good at telling on her brother. "I'm sorry." "Okay, Veda, thank you. We're glad you're sorry." Is there any change to go with that sorry? And we as mature adults need to look in the mirror as well and ask ourselves, is there any change to go with our sorry? When we apologize, when we confess, is there anything that goes along with that? There's also a huge difference between admitting you're wrong and actually feeling bad about it. Anyone can fess up to being wrong and say "my bad." Anyone can go through the motions of quote-unquote fixing it. But is there any true sorrow, remorse, indignation at that sin? It takes godly sorrow to feel remorse and be convicted enough to not only confess, to give it up, to let go, to release, to exhale, but also to change and do something about it. And the remorse must be over having sinned. The remorse needs to be over having sinned, not that just that you got caught. I won't pick on my kids too much during this, but they aren't here, so I can pick on them a little bit. A lot of times that remorse that they feel, that "I'm sorry," is because they got caught. They're not sorry they hit their sister. They're not sorry that they tattled on them. They're not sorry that they snuck into the pantry again for snacks. They're sorry that they got caught. Our sorry needs to be because we're actually remorseful. We didn't want to do that. We're ashamed that we did that. There's indignation there, and we don't want to do it again. 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. The sorrow God seeks is indignation at having committed the sin against a holy God and a deep regret at having offended our Heavenly Father. True confession needs change to go with it. True confession, you need to feel sorry about it. Also, true confession needs to have specifics. True confession is specific. Leviticus 5:5 requires that a sinner must confess in the way that he has sinned. And that's a key addition there. Not just confession is confessing to the sin that you did. Confess in what way he has sinned. When we sin, we don't always need to give up every detail. But I believe in most cases the confession must be specific enough to clarify the nature of the sin. Once again, it reminds me of my children when they apologize to my wife and I. I'm sorry. Well, what are you sorry for? I'm going to need to hear some specifics. I'm going to need to hear exactly what you're sorry for. That way I know if you mean it or not. Are you just sorry because you're hoping we get on to the next part of the conversation, that we move on to whatever happens next? Are you just trying to fast forward through the book? Or are you really sorry for anything specifically? What are you sorry for? What actually happened? What was the root cause there? And are you going to address it and change it going forward? To confess in what way means that you take on accountability for that sin. You're saying out loud, you're admitting to God, to others, what exactly that you did. That way you can be accountable to it. Own that fault, the full fault of it. We let ourselves off easy if we don't provide specificity. I understand in a public setting that specificity is often not the way to go. We want to have some protection, some safety in a group environment. I understand in public prayer when we just say, forgive us of our sins. I understand why we're not going into the details there. And that makes sense, and that's appropriate. But what about in private prayer? What about in your one-on-one conversations with God? I believe there needs to be some specifics there. Not just forgive me of my sins, not just move on with it, but God, here's what I'm sorry for. Here's what I did. Here's what I'm struggling with continually doing. Please help me in these things. And here's specifically where I need to help in. In those settings, those one-on-one crucial conversations with your spouse, with God, with a trusted brother and sister in Christ, specificity is like hydrogen peroxide in an open wound. And if you can't feel that a little bit when I say hydrogen peroxide, I feel that just when I say that out loud. I remember those traumatic experiences when Mom went to get the brown bottle from underneath the sink. Was it always a brown bottle? Is it still always a brown bottle?
Yep.
And for whatever reason, it always had to be a brown bottle. But I remember when she reached for that, I remember that there was about to be some pain that happened. But I also remember that that pain was necessary. Because that hydrogen peroxide had a job to do, and that was to get into the specifics of that cut, that wound. It had to go deep in order to truly heal. It had to get rid of the bad stuff, and it couldn't just be a slight padding. It couldn't be a kiss on the Band-Aid on top of the wound. It had to be you open the Band-Aid up and you pour a little bit on there. It had to sting a little bit. Hurt so good, painful but necessary. And once those specifics are released and revealed, once you get those things off of your chest, out of your lungs, once you release those things, then the true reconciliation, the true healing can occur. So question, when is confession required? Confession should be immediate, and confession should be ongoing. An initial confession of sin and repentance from it are necessary components of any Christian's conversion. But if, as Paul attests in Romans chapter 7, we as Christians continue to struggle with sin, and we often fail. Romans 7, 18 through 19, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. As sin continues through this life, confession needs to continue with it. We are going to continue to sin. We're going to continue to trip up, to stumble, to struggle with the temptations that allure us, that cause us to err, to miss the mark, to sin. We need to be ready to confess often as well. The Christian life is characterized by continual confession. Continual confession, continual repentance, and faith in Christ. Repentance isn't an easy button. It's not just a switch that you can flip. You don't just repent once and you're good to go. Repentance is a daily act. As we are daily drawn to the sins in our lives, we need to daily 180 turn away from those sins and walk away. The same is true with confession. We struggle though because some of us, all of us, from time to time or consistently, have a hard time recognizing when we have sinned. Well, why is that? Why do we struggle with recognizing sin for what it really is? Well, for one, I think we callous ourselves to what is sin. We do it so often, we get away with it, quote unquote, so often that we become callous to it. It doesn't affect us anymore. It doesn't convict us like we used to. Maybe the first time that we sinned, maybe it pricked us a little bit and we felt bad about it, but nothing happened, and we thought we could continue to get away with it, so we became callous to it. Well, maybe we don't recognize sin as being sin due to the ignorance. And that ignorance could be blind ignorance. We truly don't know that it's sin, but more often than not, it's blatant ignorance on our part. We choose to ignore that it's sin. Third reason why we don't recognize sin as sin is kind of a combination of those two, is we don't recognize sin because there's no immediate consequence to that sin. And that is very dangerous. If you don't think that it's sin just because there's no immediate consequence from God or from others, we need to be really careful about that. When I think about no immediate consequences of sin, I think about diet and nutrition. I don't know what your personal temptations are with food. If you don't have any personal temptations with food that's not good for you, good for you. Hold on to that. You are a rare breed if there's not something bad for you that tempts you. But I believe we probably all have something that's bad for us that tempts us, something sugary or sweet or savory, or something that probably in abundance or too often isn't good for us. For me, it's donuts. I can't stay. It's really hard for me to stay away from donuts. I work in a place where Monday through Friday, there's always probably at least a single box of donuts that's floating around. And guess what? Those donuts are free. I don't have to pay anything for those donuts. I probably do on the back end somewhere when the P&L for the next month comes out. They're probably in there somewhere, but it's a free donut. And guess what? If I have one donut today and I step on the scale later tonight, there's a good chance nothing's happened. If I have one donut today and I go out and I go for a run later this afternoon, it won't affect me in the slightest. It won't be a negative impact to my life. So, based off of that logic, donuts are good for me. What if I have a donut again tomorrow? And then a donut on Tuesday? And then a donut on Wednesday? And then Thursday? And then Friday? It's been a stressful week. Those one donut a day, that didn't affect me. And so, you know what? Friday, I'm going to try a donut from a couple different boxes. And then Saturday, the kids were really good at school. I'm going to reward the family. We're going to have donuts for breakfast. And Sunday, we have leftover donuts because you can't really eat that many donuts. You get sick to your stomach. So I have donuts again. And you see the cycle occurs. The single donut today doesn't do any ill. It doesn't harm me. It doesn't impact me. There's no immediate consequence. But if I keep doing that over and over again, I know that it's bad for me, but I keep doing it because there's no consequence. Eventually, it's going to catch up with me. And the same is true with those sins that we're ignorant to, that we're callous to, that we don't think have any impact on our lives. Eventually, that weight's going to add up. You know, I could take a two-pound dumbbell, and I could hold it out to the side. And for a few minutes, that weight is nothing. Not a bit. But guess what's going to happen to my arm after about 2 minutes, 3 minutes, 4 minutes, that weight that was nothing, that didn't impact my life, that didn't do anything to me, eventually that weight's going to get heavy. My arm's going to shake. And if I hold on to that weight too long, it's going to cause damage to me. But it's just 2 pounds. That's not that much weight. Over time, that weight is going to add up. Over time, sin will add up. 1 John 1 and 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So what's step one of fixing that problem? What's step one of fixing any problem? Admitting that you actually have a problem. Romans 3 and 23 says we are all sinners. We need to admit out loud that we are all sinners and confess our faults one to another. Confess our faults to God. Admit to Him. We have sinned. And then we need to do something about it. Look in the mirror and change the way that we look. James 1 talks about looking into the law of liberty, looking into the perfect law, the word of the Lord. A fool, someone that's a hearer only and not a doer, is just going to walk away. They look in the mirror, they've got ketchup on their face, and they just ignore it. I'm just fine. A believer, a doer of the word, is going to look into the mirror, see that there's something wrong, and they're going to change it. They're going to fix it. They're going to address it. We should confess as soon as we are conscious of our sin. We are all flesh, and that flesh is going to win from time to time. We need to not postpone confession and repentance. Acts 24 and 16, Paul told Felix, I always take pains. I really like that. I always take pains to ensure I have a clear conscience before God. Take pains. It's going to hurt. If you're really going to be honest with yourselves and fix the things that are in our lives, if we're going to clear our conscience, it's going to be painful, but it will be necessary. To take pains means it's going to hurt, but it is necessary. And how do you get a clear conscience? Well, you get a clear conscience by clearing your conscience. By admitting it, by confessing it. I messed up. Here's what I did. I'm not going to do it again. That is a true confession that comes with change. And how do we keep our consciences clear? 2 Corinthians 13 and 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith and ask yourself that question. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Ongoing, daily self-examination, introspection. Am I living my life the way that I ought to? Am I confessing my sins? Am I exhaling those toxic things that lie within us? Am I truly being honest, specific, and taking accountability? Remember again Proverbs 28 and 13. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. If you conceal your transgressions, you will not prosper. If you are covering those things up, hiding those things, you will not prosper. You will not have success. In order to be successful, you got to get it out. You have to admit to it. Own up to it. He who confesses and forsakes these things will obtain mercy. So to whom should we confess? To whom should we confess? Number one, we ought to confess to God. Since it's His laws that we break when we sin, we must confess to God, the lawgiver. Even when we sin against others, Psalms 51 reminds us that every sin is ultimately against God. Even though David had clearly sinned against Bathsheba, against Uriah, against the entire nation of Israel, he prayed to God acknowledging that his sin was ultimately against God. Psalms 51 and 4, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. This type of confession to God, even though it was against others, flows from the biblical understanding of sin. When the Bible speaks of sin, it does not mean wrongdoing in abstract terms. No, sin is always against a perfect and holy God. Sin is not merely doing something wrong, it is rebellion against God, in whose image we were created. God made us in His image to glorify Him. Sin is self-worship. Sin is saying that it's my definition of sin that matters. I define sin. And what a horrible attitude to have. Sin is treachery and rebellion against our Father, who is also our sovereign God. Sin is also needs to be confessed not only to God, but sin needs to be confessed to one another. Do you want a clear conscience? Do you want to have a clean slate? Do you want to obtain, maintain, and build your spiritual health? Then you need to confess to one another. James 5 and 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Prayer and confession. Confession and prayer. Those two go together. Confession plus prayer equals healing, and it takes both. This type of confession is a powerful tool for overcoming repeated and stubborn sins. But as we all know, this type of confession isn't easy. Raise your hand if you enjoy admitting your faults. If you enjoy telling your spouse that you were wrong. If you like telling your children that you messed up. Raise your hand if you like telling other people what you're bad at. Talking about things that make you embarrassed. Fast forward to when we close here in a few minutes and you're having conversations, fellowshipping one with another. Fast forward to those conversations and be honest with yourself. How many of those conversations are going to be about what you're doing wrong in your life? About where you're falling short? About how you're struggling? No, that's not how we talk to one another typically. Typically, when we talk to one another, we want to know the good things that are going on in our lives. What's new with you? What's exciting? What have you accomplished recently? Because here's what I've accomplished. Here's what I'm doing right. None of us like to admit our faults, expose our weaknesses. Of course, no one enjoys it or necessarily volunteers to do this hard thing, but we need to learn how to do it. We need to learn how to let go. We need to practice getting that weight off of our shoulders. We need to start trusting our brothers and sisters. If we want to forsake our sins, we need to ensure that we are not forsaking the assembly. If you want to ensure that you are forsaking your sins, you need to make sure that you're not forsaking the assembly. We need our brothers and sisters. We need them to help us. We need them to encourage us, to motivate us, to hold us accountable, to edify us. Iron sharpens iron. Accountability partner isn't a biblical phrase, but it is a biblical concept. Galatians 6, 1 through 2. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Confession is a great way to let our brothers and sisters help us. How are your brothers and sisters supposed to help you if they don't know what's going on in your life? How are they supposed to bear your burden if they don't know you? How are they supposed to help you out along the way, keep you from tripping up if they only see it for 2 hours out of the 168 hours in a given week? How can I restore you? How can I help to reconcile to you? How can I help to heal you and to help you if I don't know you? Benefits of an accountability are numerous. Motivation, encouragement, challenge, sharing in their successes, building confidence to keep going. If we refuse to confess our sins to others, the ability of our brothers and sisters to pray for us is extremely limited. They will be unaware of the spiritual battles that we are currently fighting. We ought to promise to practice and to exercise affectionate care and watchfulness over each other. Hiding our sins prevents other Christians from caring for us. Conversely, confession enables other Christians to intercede on our behalf. As we close this morning, as we close today and offer the gospel invitation, I'd like for you to consider one more passage, Hebrews 12 and 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. For the moment, all discipline seems painful. Confession is self-discipline. In Hebrews chapter 12 there, the writer is talking about the discipline that God will institute, the discipline that God will bring to our lives, for our lives. But right now, while it is still today, brothers and sisters, those of you who are outside of the body of Christ, we still have the opportunity to self-discipline. And we want to make sure we take the opportunity to self-discipline while we still have the time. Because there is going to be coming a time on the final judgment day when the opportunity for self-discipline goes out the window. We'll no longer have the opportunity to confess our sins to one another. We'll no longer have the time to discipline ourselves. Because God will be doing the chastening. And that chastening will be for all of eternity. Right now, God is love. Right now, God is willing to listen. Right now, God is willing to forgive. He's ready to give grace. He's ready to dole out mercy. Later, we don't know when, but later, God will no longer be a God of love. God will no longer be a God that's listening. God will no longer be a forgiving God. God will no longer give out grace and mercy. But while it is still today, while you still have opportunity, self-discipline. Confess your sins. Repent of your sins. Let go of them. Clear your consciences. Confess your sins. Come to Jesus. We offer the invitation at this time. If you're outside of the body of Christ, or if you have any other need of this invitation, or from the elders here or the congregation, come forward as we stand and sing.